What would happen if we knew that there was enough? Enough time, enough money, enough material goods, enough. So we didn't need to worry because there's always enough. See, a scarcity mindset is what caused a lot of the problems in our world. If, and I don't do this, but some of you go shopping on Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving. You know what a scarcity mindset is. People elbow, kick, punch, steal, whatever they have to, because there's only one thing that they want, and there's only one of them, and everybody else wants the same thing. In 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 24, there's a story about the king of Aram surrounded Samaria. They blockaded, so there was no food coming in, and famine struck the city. A woman came to the king, and she was distraught. She said, "There was another lady and I, and we made a deal. We would eat my son one day." Now, that's gross, but this is in the Bible. We would eat my son one day, and the next day we would eat her son. See, they were so focused on today, they lost sight of the future. But she came to the king and says, but she broke the deal because she's hid her son, so I have nothing to eat. And the king was heartbroken. And he blamed God, and he blamed the prophet Elisha. Because of the scarcity of food, we're told that a donkey's head, now can imagine that, a donkey's head in order to eat would cost 80 pieces of silver. A cup of dove's dung, that's manure if you don't know, sold for 5 pieces of silver. They were desperate for anything to eat. So the king and his messenger went to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." So famine had struck the land, and it was worse than anyone could even begin to imagine. What could change that when it was that dire? To make it so all these things, the flour and the barley, would be cheap the next day. Well, while Elisha is telling this, there was 4 men with leprosy that were outside the city gate. They couldn't go into the city because of their leprosy, and they began to talk. They said, "You know, if we stay here, we will starve. If we go into the city, we will starve. Let's go surrender ourselves to the Arameans. The worst they can do is kill us, and we're going to die anyway, and maybe they will feed us." So they went to the camp of the Arameans, and there was no one there. The Lord had caused this great army to hear sounds of another army, and they thought the Egyptians must be coming in, and they heard chariots and horses and all this going on, and they took off running, and they had left everything they had. The lepers went into tent after tent, eating and drinking and carrying off the silver and gold and clothes, and they hid them because they had a scarcity mindset. There's only so much, and we need this, and we're going to go and grab it and hide it. But then they began to talk to each other. "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they realized that this scarcity mindset, they didn't need all of this. There was plenty for everyone. So they went to the city gates, and they yelled to the gatekeepers and said, "Look, the Arameans are gone. There's plenty available for everyone." And they told the king. And the king says, "It's a trap. Let's check it out. So he sent scouts to check and says, no, there's clothes and equipment strewn all along the way, all the way to the Jordan. They ran from an invisible army because they were scared. And they left all of this behind. So the people of Samaria ran out into the camp and they got all the things they needed. And that day, a quart of choice flour sold for one piece of silver. And that officer that had doubted Elisha, he didn't need any of it. Because he was standing at the gate and he was trampled by the crowd, kind of like a Black Friday deal. See, in a moment, scarcity became abundance. As we continue in the Gospel of Mark this morning, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends his disciples out to do what he had been doing. He sent them out two by two, and they're going out and teaching about the kingdom of God. They called people to repent. They cast out demons. They healed people. They were multiplying Jesus' ministry. They were excited because God was using them in ways they could never even imagine. So they come back and they're telling Jesus all these stories about what's going on. But at the same time, all these other people kept coming and going and coming and going. You can only imagine, you know, they're doing all these miracles and healing people and all that. So they had no break. And so picking up at Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Jesus said to them, come with me, buy yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Even people who like to be busy need a break sometimes. The disciples have been pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, and Jesus realized they needed a chance to be poured into. They needed some time with Jesus, and I think we need to hear this. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. See, the one thing there is not scarcity of is work in ministry. Whether you're a pastor or not, we all have ministry. There's always another person we can tell about Jesus. There's always someone else who needs some help. There's always somebody else who needs a listening ear. And it's the same way with most of our jobs. There's more yards to cut, more houses to build, more sales to make, more diapers to change, more kids to teach, more seafood to catch, and on and on and on. How much is enough? In the book Chesapeake, one of the things that stuck out to me was the Native American was teaching the Englishman how to grow tobacco along the shores of the Chesapeake. And the years later, this Native American was distraught because the Englishman just kept clearing more and more and more land, and he realized there would never be enough. And then I look. Lana and I bought a farm and built one chicken house on it to help pay for the farm. But there was a farm that backed up to us. And we bought that, and it had a chicken house on it. And then we built another chicken house on each farm. And then we built four more chicken houses. And I was always looking at where I could get some more land, more chicken house. How much is enough? And Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But there was more to do. The momentum was moving along in their favor right now. And I got to admit, I am not good at this. Just come along with me, Jesus says, to a quiet place and get some rest. Because we need God to restore us and renew us and refill us. Then picking up at verse 32 of Mark chapter 6. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? So it didn't work so well for them to get away with Jesus alone to a quiet place. They tried, but the people chased after them. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't send them away. He didn't say, hold on, this is time for me and my disciples. He found later to do that. But right now, he had compassion on them. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God chastises the leaders of Israel, calling them the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves and not the sheep they were supposed to be taking care of. They didn't strengthen the weak. They didn't care for the sick. They didn't go after strays. They just looked out for themselves. And the sheep were scattered without a shepherd. But then in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, God makes a promise. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountainside of Israel, in the ravines and all the surroundings and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I myself, God is saying, will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And here's a picture of Jesus coming and searching for and gathering and healing his flock. And Jesus looks over this crowd and he doesn't see them as the disciples see them. The disciples see them as a crowd that needs to be fed when they have nothing to give. They see them as people needing help when they are already tired and feel like they have nothing to give. They need rest. But Jesus sees these people as sheep needing a shepherd. And he began by teaching them. See, Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God and to invite people to participate and become citizens of the kingdom of God, to bring light into the darkness. So he began with teaching. I find that interesting that as they gather together looking for miracles, Jesus begins by teaching. But you know, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he quoted from Deuteronomy and said, a man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So now he is giving them not bread, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The people came looking for miracles. They came looking for what the disciples had given as they went out. People were looking for more of what they had already seen and heard about. And Jesus told them about the kingdom of God, what they really needed. Finally, the disciples go to Jesus and said, hey, you need to send these people away. You know, it's getting late. You need to send them out so they can find something to eat. What they're really saying is, we're tired and hungry and we're tired of these people. We need a break. Send them out of here. You were supposed to be bringing us out here so we could spend time with you in a quiet place. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You feed them. They responded more or less, we don't have enough. We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough money. Maybe they're saying, we don't have enough energy to feed these people. But there's a need. And Jesus sees abundance where the disciples see scarcity. How often has Jesus encouraged us to do something and we've only seen the scarcity? We don't have the skills. We don't have the education. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the material goods. We don't have the money. We don't have the energy. We don't have. I don't think Jesus usually asks us if we have before he asks us to do something. He said, you feed them. And he said, we can't. He says, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said five and two fish. Five loaves and two fish, and we find out later, you got 5,000 men plus women and children there. They pretty much had nothing. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Catch that one little thing in there. On the green grass. Psalm 23 that Nash read to us this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You hear that part? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus, here, by gathering these people together and having them sit down on the green grass, is revealing that he is our shepherd. He is the one who will search for us. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will bind us up. We don't have to worry about scarcity, because when the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and two fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Though it looked like scarcity, there was enough. Everyone ate and was satisfied. And there were even leftovers so that each disciple had a basket full that they got to carry around with them. That's abundance. Both Mark and Matthew tell of another story of feeding a crowd. Luke just tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. John just tells one story of a feeding, and he kind of mashes what Mark and Matthew tell in the two stories together into one. Some people say, well, they think it was only happened once, and Mark tells it twice and Matthew tells it, but there's enough differences in the two stories. It's pretty obvious that these are two different incidences. And what's cool in Mark's gospel, Jesus goes back and forth. He goes into Gentile territory, comes back to Jewish territory. He'll go into Gentile and come back. In chapter 5, he went over to the region of the Gerasenes, where the demon-possessed man lived in tombs, and he sent the demons into pigs. There's pigs there. There's a graveyard there. This is Gentile territory. Then he crossed the lake and came back into Jewish territory, where he encountered Jairus, the synagogue leader. That's Jewish territory. So he gives pictures as we go back and forth. Now, as we begin chapter 8, he's in Gentile territory. When he fed the 5,000, he was in Jewish territory. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Sound familiar? If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. Ah, poor Jesus. These guys are just dull. Where are you going to get enough bread to feed them? Don't you remember? I mean, Jesus already fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Man, you got a couple extra loaves here. You're good to go. But it's hard for us to overcome that scarcity mindset. We want to. Jesus, I know you can do this, but I don't know if you will. And this time, it's not Jews in the green grass. It's Gentiles in the wilderness. It's a glimpse of God feeding his people manna in the wilderness. Now, this is a new people, God, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus said in John 10:16, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And that's what's happening now as Jesus is feeding the 4,000 Gentiles the same way as he fed 5,000 plus Jews. And again, there was enough. The people ate and were satisfied. And then Jesus gets in a boat going over to the Jewish side. The Pharisees ask for a sign from heaven. He says, sorry, guys, you've missed out. I've been doing all kinds of miracles. I'm not going to do anything more for you. Then goes back to verses 14 to 21 of Mark 8. And Jesus is warning his disciples not to get caught up in the yeast of the or the sin of the Pharisees and Herod. Always looking for a miracle. Always looking for a sign, missing who the messenger is, missing the Messiah, looking for the sign instead of the one the signs are supposed to point to. But the disciples think he's upset because they only have one loaf of bread. Boys. I mean, he fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He fed 4,000 with seven loaves. You don't think he can feed the 12 of you with one loaf of bread? What is wrong with you? Are you that dull? Are you that blind? And Jesus reminds them, look, when I'm with you, there's enough. Actually, there's more than enough. Trust in Jesus, not in the miracles. Trust in the man, not in the miracles. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you don't have to worry about all this other stuff. Jesus is trying to give his disciples eyes to see the abundance of the kingdom of God when all they have known is scarcity. But scarcity is part of our fallen nature. We have a hard time trusting God. We've seen scarcity. We've experienced scarcity. And that part of our faith tends to lag our expressed faith in God. Back in Exodus, Israelites traveling across the desert. They've come through the Red Sea. They've escaped the great Egyptian army. And then they complain, oh, there's no food out here. And then God provides them with manna. And when I read the description of manna, I think of Frosted Flakes. That's Katie's cereal, right? The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. And manna means, what is it? They're looking at it saying, what is this stuff? Each morning, when the dew dried up, these flakes were laying there on the ground. They just went out and gathered it up. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer of each for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Now, reading some of the rabbis, they say, when it talks about that, those who gathered much didn't have too much. Those who gathered little didn't have too little. It was because the community was sharing. If you could gather much, you gathered and you shared with those who could gather little. And everybody had enough. It's kind of like Acts chapter 2, where the church, everybody's looking out for each other. That's what's going on here. There was enough for everyone. You know, there's enough food grown in our country to feed every person in this world. 8% of the world's population face chronic hunger and malnutrition. Almost 30% lack adequate food supplies. There's enough. But politics and distribution become a problem. 30 to 40% of food grown is thrown away. There's enough. But we don't have a supply problem. We have a sin problem. We have a broken world problem. Kind of like, man, there was enough. You go out and gather, everybody had enough. Well, there's enough out there, but we just don't know how to distribute it because some want to gather too much and hang on to it, and others can't gather enough. Jesus told the disciples, take what's available to you. How many loaves do you have? And feed them. See, the problem we have with feeding everyone is a global problem and is bigger than what most of us can even begin to imagine. And we say, well, what part can I play as big as that is? When God gave the Israelites the manna, he said, now just keep enough for today. Don't save any up for tomorrow. I've given you enough. Guess what they did? Yeah, they saved it up. And the next morning they got up and it was full of maggots and it was rotten and it stunk. But they see, they were afraid there wouldn't be enough. Maybe God won't provide any tomorrow. We better just hold some back. See, we're afraid. We don't trust God that much. And then God says, hey, the day before the Sabbath, gather twice as much and you can keep that and it won't rot. You'll be good. And that's what they did. They gathered twice as much. Next day, it wasn't rotten. It was good to go. But guess what some people did? They went out looking for manna, and there wasn't any there. Surprise, surprise. God told them that. But see, we have a hard time really trusting God. There was always enough. 40 years of wandering in the desert, and God provided manna for the people to eat each and every day, and every Sabbath they had twice as much, and they had enough. They didn't have to go out and gather on that day. And when Jesus broke the bread out in the wilderness, he was reminding the people, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who provided manna in the desert. I will provide for you. If you come to me, there is enough. Jew and Gentile alike, there is enough. The shepherd, the good shepherd, is providing enough for everyone to be satisfied. When there's not enough, when there's not enough money, not enough food, not enough help, not enough time, it's not because God didn't provide, it's that we've misappropriated what he gave to us. Mason, come here a second. I got four airheads, and I'm not saying you're an airhead, but I got four of them. Now, they're yours. But here's the deal. I want you to give three of them away. Now, Mason doesn't have to give them away, right? They're his. He could hold on to them. And that's what happens to us. See, God gives us and says, distribute. Mason's trying to figure out, all right, what do I do? Do I do this or not? You know, unfortunately, in the church, we've got this scarcity mindset. Hey, who are you trying to get points with, Mason? I'm just That's tough, isn't it? There you go. You can keep one. You don't have to give them all away. You get with, there you go. But see, that's what we don't all do like Mason did, do we? God provides for us, and we say, well, I want to hold on because I'm not sure. There might not be any more airheads around. This might be the end of them or whatever it may be. And we do this in the church. See, we think, man, I got to get more people in my church than in that church. We act like we're competing with one another. We are not in competition with other churches, okay? There's a lot of churches that use their resources in order to draw Christians. We don't need to be drawing Christians. As long as they're in a Bible-believing church that preaches truth, just go, stay in your church. And let's not just start shifting the numbers around. I read a parable, this is years ago, and it said there's a group of people, and they went into an apple orchard, and the trees were just loaded with apples, and they're going, and they're picking, they're putting in their basket. People got looking, saying, man, I like the apples in their basket. And they started taking out of somebody else's basket and putting in their basket, and somebody taking out of their, and then they got so they were all grabbing out of the baskets that were there and just left the fruit on the trees. You know, I looked up the demographics in our area. 10-mile radius, 20-mile radius, 30-mile radius. 55 to 60% of the people in our community are not involved in any religion. It's broad. That includes mosques or synagogues or whatever else may be. 55 to 60% have nothing to do with any of them. If we reached out to half of those, all of our churches would be packed out, overflowing. We'd have to have multiple services, multiple buildings, multiple church plants. And we'd be growing the kingdom of God. What in the world? We got this scarcity mindset. There might not be enough. We don't need to be grabbing people from other churches. And then I read this thing. This guy wrote a devotional. And they ended up doing videos for it and doing all kinds of things with that. And one of his devotions, the whole thing was built around God asking Moses in Exodus 4, 2, what is in your hand? So they put the video together and do all this. Another ministry contacted them and says, you can't do that. We copyrighted that. I didn't know you could copyright God's word, for one thing. And why would they want to stop somebody else from doing ministry and reaching out to people? Because we've got this scarcity mindset, and we think we're competing with one another when God says, go out and invite people into my kingdom. The harvest is plentiful. It's the workers that are few. There is an abundance for us. We hold things God wants us to give away. We act like it's ours. We close our fists so nobody else can get it. And God said, there's enough. Man, it's like being with my grandkids, you know. No, mine, you know, they're afraid to give it away. The problem is, when we get like this, we can't receive what God wants to give us either. We need to be able to give away the way Mason gave away those arrowheads. See, scarcity versus abundance really has nothing to do with what God has provided, but how we use what God has given us. And there is nothing wrong with saving. Don't misunderstand me with that. There's nothing wrong with having things. The problem comes when we hold on to what Jesus is telling us to let go of. He said, you feed them. Back in 2006, Life Church, which is pastored by Craig Rochelle, they were financially strapped. They were a growing church. They've got all kinds of different locations and stuff, but they were kind of strapped at the time. But they decided they were going to give everything they produced away. They said, look, we're producing these curriculums. We produce these sermons. We even produce building plans. We do it for the use of our congregations. But why would we go back and sell them? Now, a lot of other ministries at the time were selling those kinds of things, and that helped finance them. But they said, no, God has given us this. We're using it for this purpose. We're going to give it away. And they opened up a whole network on the internet in order to be able to give all this stuff away. They even went so far as to go back and edit stuff to take stuff that identified it as Life Church out of it so any church anywhere could use it. And God blessed them. They were able to pay off their debts, and they were able to put more into ministry. And then, in 2007, they started a website called YouVersion Bible. Oh, yeah, and then it came out in 2008. It was one of the first 200 free apps in the Apple Store. In late 2025, the 1 billionth, that's billionth download was made of this app. There's 3,600 Bible translations, 2,300 different languages, reading plans, verse of the day, guided prayer, all these things. They could have marketed that and made a bunch of money. And I said, man, there's abundance. When it comes to God's word, there's abundance. God will bless this. God will use this. And that's what he's done. What has God given us that he wants us to share instead of holding on to? What would happen in our lives if we focused on not what we don't have, but how God wants to use what I do have? I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, that's enough. Well, I don't have that much education. All I know is, you know, a few verses of Bible. That's enough. All I've got's my story. that's enough. All I have is a few cents in my pocket, Jesus says, that's enough. See, we have to change the way we see things and recognize that the things Jesus has given us, and then he calls us to use, he will make it so there is enough. There is enough to do everything God calls us to do. We've got enough money, enough people, enough resources to do everything God wants Real Life Chapel to do. So if there's not enough money or volunteers or people or resources or whatever, it's one of two things. Either God's not calling us to that, or somebody's holding on to what they're supposed to let go of, whatever that may be. We say, well, I don't have enough time. And then we where'd all my time go? Look, one of my sons, and I'm not going to, he told me, he says, Dad, I've taken all the social media stuff off my phone. I was looking at reels for 7 hours. He says, I said, what am I doing? I could have watched movies. That would have been mindless, but these things are even more. We don't have time because we spend time doing what God's not calling us to. That doesn't mean we got to be immersed in the Bible every minute of every day. It means God gives us enough time to do everything that he calls us to do. And sometimes even in ministry, we might jump into things he's not calling us to do. Recognize that he's called you to do different than he's called me to do than he's called someone else to do. We need to stop blaming God and saying there's not enough, and have eyes to see the Good Shepherd inviting us to more. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying, this is my body. This is my blood, and there is enough for everyone. Come and feed on me, he says. And what? That sounds strange to us. But Jesus gives us a physical way of saying, I want to receive what you have for me. I want to be strengthened by you, Jesus. I give myself. I surrender, as we sang. I surrender to you, Lord, and I want you to lead my life. And I want the abundance that you have for me instead of living in the scarcity that I see for myself. Lord, help me see the things you have given me so I can give to others. See, Jesus says, feed on me. And for over 2,000 years, people have been coming to the table and receiving the body of blood in Christ, and there's still more. It's still available. And anyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord or Savior, or wants to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who wants to receive Jesus into their life to lead them, is invited to come and receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, and ask him to fill us as we turn from our sin and turn to him. He invites us to come, not for the food, but for the outward sign, for Jesus, for the person who came and died on a cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sin, rose from the dead in victory over sin and death, and sends us his Spirit so we can live the lives he's created us to live. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross for us. We thank you that you are a good shepherd and that you love us more than we can even imagine, and that you provide for us and you bind up the brokenhearted. You take care of the sick and the injured, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you care for us more than we can even imagine. And this morning, Lord, as we come to this table that you have set for us through your death and resurrection. As we come and receive the bread and the juice, your body and blood, Lord, would you fill us with your presence? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us eyes to see, Lord, the abundance you have given us? Give us eyes to see what you have given us that you want us to give to others, how you want to work through us in ways we can't even imagine, Lord. The way you did with your disciples and the way you have done with your followers throughout the generations, Lord. We want to be submissive, surrendered to you, and allow you to have your way with us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us reach out to those who don't yet know you and invite them into your kingdom. There are so many. The fields are ripe and it's plentiful, Lord. May we be your workers that draw them, that call them to come and follow you as you transform lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.